Actually, 26 years since I came to this church. How many of you are under 26? I won't say that I don't like you, but I am bothered by you. You're too young. No, it's good. It's so nice to see so many new faces. This is home to me, home to us. And because there are so many new faces here, you try to draw connections. And this morning, I kind of want to draw some lines between some different ideas based out of Romans chapter 10. You know how at a party or a networking event, you try to find something that you, when you meet a person for the first time, you try to find something that connects you to this person. The person comes up to you and says, "Hi, I'm from Toronto. I have a friend in Toronto. You might know them." Or you know, I have a brother. We have something in common. I have a brother as well. I mean, it's this ongoing awkwardness that we have when we're trying to get to know somebody. I'm hoping this won't be awkward. I'm hoping to draw some lines between an author, his name is Paul, who you're studying, who wrote this letter in Romans, or at least he authored it and was transcribed by somebody else. But I want to connect that a little bit to you, to us, to Myanmar. Good luck. But there's a connection. There's a connection between these different elements. So let me just read to you a portion of the scripture, Romans chapter 9, and then I want to share some of our story, but certainly want to share it in light of the scripture. And there's two different kinds of themes I want to draw our attention to, and those would be themes of belonging and that of sending. So I'm actually going to read a little bit from Romans chapter 9 first, which I know you actually studied last week. And I'm not going to do a significant study here, I'm sorry. I'll let David clean things up next week if needs be. But I really want to also share a little bit of our experience in light of this. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul is talking about this relationship that he has as a Jew to the people of Israel, but also the sense of call that he has to people who are not from Israel, who are not Jewish. In verse 2, he says, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." That's his sense of passion. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God forever praised. Amen. If there was ever a people who had credentials, it was these people. And that's kind of what Paul is going to get into in verse 10 and 11. These credentials for belonging, for being the people of God. In verse, or chapter 10, Paul begins to expand on this thought, but then, of course, he's writing to a church in the first century AD that is a church in Rome that seems to be multicultural. It's not just Jewish. It's also Gentile, or people who are not Jews. And so he says in I'll begin in verse 9, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." End of story. "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, or there is no difference between Jew and non-Jew. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I'll stop there. You always like to have some kind of context for Scripture. So my context will begin in Myanmar. Paul wasn't thinking of Myanmar when he wrote this, I don't think. But it's not completely impossible. But I don't think he is, actually. But he is thinking about all those people who are non-Jews. That's what a Gentile is. A Gentile is another word for people group or nation. And so when we read this, those of us who've studied Scripture, we think in the Roman, Greco-Rome kind of context. We think of non-Jew as being Gentile. We think of Gentiles being maybe a Greek, maybe a Persian, maybe some other people group who's non-Jew. But we don't think of the fact that at this period of time, there was other people groups as well. There was the Haida Gwaii. There was these people, though, in Myanmar, what we call Myanmar now. It was called more recently Burma. It's been called other kingdoms before, but at the time of this writing, there was a kingdom called Pyu. And this kingdom was in the Sagaing division of Myanmar. Myanmar is a very interesting country. You can see a picture in the back there. This is from the Bagan period. These are from pagodas that were about 1,100 years old now. And this is after the Pyu period. The Pyu period, in this country of Burma, Myanmar, whatever you want to call it. Has anybody been to Myanmar here? Myanmar has what we call seven states and seven divisions. If you're ethnic Burmese, you're in a state. If you're not ethnic Burmese, you're in a division. And you're from a people group. So there's this division, that makes it ethnically Burmese. It's called the Sagaing Division. This division's in the central part of the country and reaches to the north to Tibet. And the people that first inhabited Myanmar came from Tibet. And the language actually has a Burmese-Tibetan kind of background. It's kind of interesting. It has nothing to do with Thailand, which is what we first learned when we first went to Thailand 16 years ago. And so people came down and they populated this area called Hainan. And Hainan is a city, and it was kind of like the central city of trade. The trade was between China on the east and India on the west. And it was a very central location. And there was this was like the capital of this kingdom of Pyu. These were non-Jews. These were Gentiles. And so this scripture actually has relevance to these people. Because the scripture says it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew, if you believe, if you put your faith, if you call out to Jesus, you will be saved. It doesn't matter. And that's actually a very radical statement almost 2,000 years ago. And so while Paul may not have thought about the Pyu people at that time, or he may not have thought about the Haida Gwaii at that time, or the Salish, these people are relevant to this text. Asia was full of people 2,000 years ago. In Japan, in Tokyo, there was an imperial court that was already 700 years in existence. It continues to this day. In another city in Hyderabad, an area that we also have some involvement with right now, in India, there was a kingdom. Can't fully remember without looking at my notes how to pronounce it. But the Satavahana kingdom, which again was a really significant trading route, and there's evidence of coins from Europe or from the Greco-Roman world from the first century AD that were in India at that time. So there was trade, there was context, there was content between the Greco-Roman world that Paul was familiar with and the Asian world that we sometimes don't even think existed at that time, but it did. And maybe Paul did, because Paul was actually a fairly learned person. Paul did connect with traders. Paul did spend a lot of time in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a trading port. Corinth itself was where this book was written from. These are very significant cities that were part of trade. The point is this, is that there was a whole world that this scripture meant something to. Up to that point, these passages of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are very much pointed to a Jewish context, and then a context where people would be very familiar with the Jewish world. These folks would not have been familiar with the Jewish world, but the scripture meant something to them, and it means something to them now, and that's part of what we are engaged in right now, isn't it? It means something. This is relevant. Canadian water is so good. And the air smells good, too, and a few other things. This passage to the Jewish reader would have been disturbing. It would have been disruptive. We talk about disruption in industry. This would have been an incredibly disruptive passage and disruptive reality. That even those who had this incredible... Did I lose my... Okay, we're still on? Thanks. Even those people who had this incredible pedigree, who had all that they needed to belong, that wasn't what you needed to belong. What you needed was to call out and say, I need you. That's all you really needed. So for the Jew, that's disturbing, but for the non-Jew, for the Indian, for the Myanmar, for the Pew, for the Japanese, for whoever tribe you were part of at that time, this means I can belong. This means I don't need to have the degrees. It means I don't have to have all that reputation. I don't have to have all that inheritance. And I don't know if we fully know how wonderful that is. We are celebrating 150 years. As a nation, I know that Canada goes way beyond 150 years, but we're kind of celebrating this idea of 150 years of belonging. And the flip side of belonging is who's in, who's out. We live in an era right now where we're really trying to figure out who's in the family, who's out of the family, who's allowed to be in a country, who's not allowed to be in a country. And in Canada, that matters too, right? Last night, as we're coming home from the fireworks, I listened to on the news, there was a woman who just had received her citizenship status. Now, she was born to Canadian parents, but for whatever reason, she was born outside the country, never got her citizenship, and so therefore, she was being denied. And so she was part of the ceremony at Canada Place yesterday to receive her citizenship. And she made this point: when I first got my letter that said that I was no longer a Canadian, I felt like I did not belong. And now that I have this in my hand, I know that this is where I belong again. Belonging matters. Belonging matters. And so, on one side, this little passage here, this passage is really about who belong, who's in, and who's out. And whoever's in, the person that's in, as the person says, or calls out, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, for us, a little bit of our story, and I look at this from a little bit of the flip side. It's not going to work. The gospel here is for all people, and part of our task, of course, is to welcome other people into this relationship. For us, we've always, in these last 16 years, tried to figure out where we belong and where we fit in this Myanmar and Thailand culture previously. So for those of you who don't know us, we spent our first 10 years in Thailand. We went to Thailand, and the short story is that over time we began a ministry called Imagine Thailand, connected to a larger group of churches, and this ministry was very much focused on working with young leaders, young professional university students, to engage them in the needs of their own country. And this church has been very much involved in different projects that we are part of, including clean water, identification for stateless children, youth leadership and campus leadership development, and things of that nature. 5 years ago, we got this call to be in Myanmar. And 5 years ago, those of you who followed the story of Myanmar, you would know that Myanmar was a fairly closed country after North Korea. It's one of the most closed countries in the world. And so the year that we went to Myanmar, it was beginning to open up, 2012. It was still in the process of opening up. So at that time, our families travel into the country back and forth, which we had to do frequently. We represented 8% of all Canadian international visits to Myanmar. That was just our family alone. And our family, our friends made up the rest. I mean, it was a very small network of about 30 Canadians who were involved in that country. And we didn't really know where we fit and where we belong. And so one of the things when we talk about, you know, this idea of belonging in the family, there is the converse of that is that we do try to figure out who's not in. And sometimes we as believers like to systematize who does fit, right? Who has said the right prayer, who has done the right kind of process to become a follower of Jesus Christ. We do the same thing sometimes with those who serve. And so we expect this is what a missionary should look like, or this is what a pastor should look like, or this is what a church should look like. You should certainly not wear shorts in church. I mean, that's not what we do in church, right? We have these expectations, and that's why we feel comfortable here, because to some degree, you know, we've always kicked against these expectations. And so when we went to serve in Myanmar, the question was, how are we going to serve there? Do we fit into this mold? Do we try to fit into a mold that will work for other people or that will fit for us? And so, most people, when they go to work as global workers, or what we call them now, we used to call them missionaries, you work in a Bible school, is that what you're supposed to do? You work in a church, is that what you're supposed to do? What is it supposed to look like for you? And we just felt that we had to find a place that seemed to fit for us. And it was none of those things, that's for sure. Where the Lord has been very gracious to us is to put us in places where we don't think that we should be, that we don't really think we really fit. You know, Cavell comes from Newfoundland. She's from a small town called Stoneville, 400 people. 300 of them are backslidden Pentecostals. The other, it's a very committed, devoted, religious community, but a wonderful little community. But from a very small town, I come from here. But much of our life has been in places where we didn't expect to be. So where we serve is with people of influence, decision makers. And I really hesitate sometimes saying this because it feels like you're trying to either drop names or you're trying to kind of puff up your own reputation. But what I'm trying to actually do is help you understand that sometimes God puts us in places where you don't really feel like you belong, where you feel like you're out of your pay grade, but you're there because the Lord wants you to be there. And God does that because he wants all people to know. He wants all people to be aware. He wants all people to have the opportunity to call upon him. And so sometimes God puts you in places that you don't expect to be. And so that's been our situation. I think of an example, and it's hard, again, if I get really awkward saying this, just understand. One of the stories, there's a few stories just kind of give you a sense of what that really means for us and what it looks like for us on a day-to-day basis. Because we don't work. We're not in a church day-to-day. We're not working in a Bible school. We work, again, largely with people who have influence and are really shaping the future of the nation. And that's a wonderful opportunity. It really is. And by extension, that's what you are involved in. You have an opportunity to influence the future of a nation. And that's it's an unusual thing. There's one night that kind of illustrates this experience for me, and hopefully it makes some sense to you. But there was one night that we were going to have dinner with friends of ours, and one's Swiss, and she's a diplomat, and her husband is a British guy. And so we were just going to have dinner. For some reason, she invited her boss, who happened to be the ambassador. And as the night went on, there turned out to be about 8 ambassadors who were at this dinner. And there was one that we call these Myanmar moments, moments where you think this could only happen here. You know. First of all, why are we in this meeting? And they're probably thinking, why are you here in this meeting? And, well, it's actually our dinner. and you crashed the party. And it's not, the point is not that we had this great, you know, Holy Ghost moment. The point is that God was beginning to show to us that there was doors that he's going to open up to us that nobody else could open up. And that was simply all it was. In some of you know Aung San Suu Kyi. She's the democracy icon and now the state counselor, largely the ruler of the country. And somebody that we didn't know a soul when we first went to Myanmar. Cavell met her twice in our first year. Again, it wasn't that we have this deep relationship. The point is simply that God has opened up doors, and the doors that Cavell particularly has had in terms of government, in terms of captains of industry, in terms of people who are really shaping this nation. For some reason, he has opened this door for us. And so this the sense of that's where we belong. That's where he's asked us to be. God has, again, put us in very unusual places. We had another Myanmar moment just about a month ago. We just come back from something, and a friend of ours asked us if we could be at a wedding, if we could be at a wedding of one of her girls. She's an employer, and she asked us if we could be at this wedding. And again, Cavell never met this young woman who was getting married. I had met her before, but as the discussion gets on, well, we want you to come, but then we also want you to have a very special role in this wedding. And so we performed this function, part of this rite in this wedding. We, you know, absolutely no contact, and you're invited into this very sacred part of their life that will be a memory for them, but they ask you to be a part of this. That was interesting of itself. But while we were at this wedding, I was talking to Wendy's husband, who's, he's kind of a significant industrialist, a big business guy in Myanmar. And we were talking about the fact that actually I'm an ordained minister, that I could actually, you know, perform weddings. And he laughed at me. He laughed at me as if that's a nice joke. And then he got that, you know, that face when you actually realize, oh, this isn't a joke. You actually are an ordained minister. And quite honestly, that was one of the biggest compliments I've had in a long time. The fact that he did not know that as an ordained minister. Now, I'm not ashamed of that. Please understand that. I'm not dissing the fact that I'm an ordained minister. I did that. But what I'm trying to say is that God has placed us in places that are unusual. And we've had this wonderful door, and you've had this wonderful door into lives of people that we would not have otherwise. And it's just, again, this idea that the gospel comes to places that you don't always expect it. And there's this invitation to belong in places that you don't always expect it. There's many other examples of what God is doing in this part of the world where he's calling people who are non-Jew from other people groups, from other places, to a place where they can actually come to put their faith in him. So some other examples of this. As I said, that we've been involved with Imagine Thailand for many, many years. We developed this ministry there, and we're largely handing over this ministry to other people, both Thai and Canadians who are leading this. One of the things that we've been invested with, and many of you remember the tsunami from 2004, we're still engaged in that part of the world, even though that's a long time ago. Our ministry down there continues to be involved in public schools, and not just public schools, but also religious schools. And one of the schools that we're involved with is a Muslim school. And again, there's a narrative about the Muslim world that really is quite disingenuous. But one of the beautiful things is that we have invested ourselves into this school for over 4 years now, and nobody preaches. Can't really do that. And yet they just invest themselves, our team invests themselves into them so that they may know, so that they can also believe. And it was interesting that this year, after 4 years, one of the teachers came up to our staff and said, you know, I really sensed God in your life. There's something very different about you. There's something very rich, and we feel different because you are here. And I feel that, again, it's just another testimony of what God does when you engage yourself in the lives of people who might not otherwise know about Christ. I think that's been really our focus, is to find ways to be authentically in the lives of other people who without us being there would not know what a follower of Christ looks like or who Christ is. I am also interested, one of the things that's happening in our life is that as we have transitioned from Thailand to Myanmar, we're transitioning a little bit again. So I'm taking on responsibility for a wider group of people. And so part of our team now is not just in Thailand, not just in Myanmar, but across all of Asia, from Tokyo to Pakistan. We have about 90 workers. And one of the groups that is as part of our team works with the Dalits of India. And if you know a little bit about that story, probably some of you may know it way more than I do even, but the Dalits are like one quarter of the Indian population would be considered in some fashion, they're outside the caste system. And terms that have been used that people are familiar with are the untouchables. People who are often regarded less than human and are often treated that way. Every 18 minutes a Dalit is assaulted. In India, 90% of all people trafficked out of India would be the Dalit. 70% of those in poverty would be the Dalit. Those who have no access to education would also again be the Dalit, because they are people that nobody would touch, would nobody would have a connection to. And I mean, it's much more profound than that. The point is this: this passage means something to them. This passage means something to them. Not only this passage, but this means something to them, because they've been told that they are not human. They've been told that they don't count. They've been told that they don't matter. They've been told they have no value. And so there's a group of people that we're involved with, and one of the things that they are doing is providing education to these children. They were asked by the Dalit community to do so because they knew that we were people of this book who saw people differently. They weren't asking them to preach, but we understand that you value people and that people are made in the image of God, and that's what we want our children to know about. And so they've developed over 107 schools. They have about 26,000 kids in those schools. And through that, over 4,000 churches have been planted. The point is, people, when they understand that this message is for them as well, it's not just those with the credentials, it's not just those who have the spiritual kind of background. It's for all people. It's for all people who call on his name that can be saved. This matters. The Dalits have been in this situation for over 3,000 years, and there have been ups and downs in terms of fighting against the system in that nation. But this was written even when people were under that condition. And it's in this day and age that this is becoming real to some people. Well, that's a little bit about the belonging. I just have a few minutes left here, but a little bit about the sending part, because as we know, as wonderful as this message is, as wonderful as it is to know that you can belong, that this can be real and relevant to you, it doesn't really matter if you don't really know that, right? So that's where Paul gets into this logical progression. That this message is true, but in for that to be relevant, somebody actually needs to hear it in order to respond to it. In order to hear the message, somebody actually has to bring the message. In order for somebody to bring the message, somebody actually has to be sent. There's this process, if this be true, there's this process of people being engaged in ensuring that people know that this message actually is real, that this message is true. And that's kind of what we have been involved with over the last 16 years. We've been involved in this process of sending. I think in this time, there wasn't really much of a paradigm for sending. There was a bit of a paradigm. There certainly was itinerant ministers. There was different people who would have gone out of their community to share the message of some form within the Judeo kind of context, but there wasn't a lot of people sent out. And so this is not a description of a process. It just simply indicates this, that if people go out, there's people with them in that process. There are people who send. There are people who are part of that process. We'd like to have more of you in Myanmar. And I hear that some of you may be coming in January. But we know that's not realistic. We understand that that's not a realistic, you know, agenda. And so there's this process where we do it together. And so I guess I want you to know, and this is our way of saying thank you, because you've been so consistently behind us for 16 years, is that your impact, your contribution, your sending has had influence. It has had impact. It has made a difference. I'm often enough, think about George Bailey. George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life. And if you remember that movie, he goes through this episode in his life where he wonders what would have happened if he was never born. And it creates a thinking process of what would be the impact if he was not born, but it also makes you think, what would have happened if you were not born? What would have happened if this church was not here? What would have happened if you had not come here? What would have happened if we together had not decided that, yeah, we'll send Peter and Cavell out to Asia? Well, there would have been an impact if that hadn't happened. It's hard to fully know if somebody else would have done something else, but there has been impact. And here's just, again, these are just numbers, but it does give you a little bit of a sense of what you've engaged yourself in. There's been over 25,000 people who've had access to clean water because of your engagement. There's been several hundred children and teenagers who had no identification, who have now a book in their hand that kind of tells them who they are. There have been hundreds of families in the South who were impacted by tsunami, who've had a chance at a new life. There have been thousands of students at the Tudor Longhorn University who have received training in biblical-based Christian leadership that would not have received that if you hadn't been engaged. In Myanmar, there's been over 25,000 people from all over the country who've received training in leadership and in development and in proper practice and in terms of leading their organizations, their ministry, their churches, because you were engaged. There's over up to 25,000 women who are involved in agriculture who have been impacted, particularly through Cavell and the work that she's doing, because you've been a part of this. There have been dozens of women because of the Yangon Bakehouse who've had a chance for a new life, to have a career, to have a future, who came with nothing, earning less than a dollar a day, who now actually are making considerable income, who can take care of their families because you sent somebody. We don't think it's all us, so don't misunderstand me. This is not about us. This is about what happens when you say yes to God. God does things you don't expect. And God uses us in ways that we don't always expect. But the point is this, when we are sent, when we say yes to God to be a part of this process, when we say yes, we understand there has to be a sending, there has to be a messenger, there has to be the message, then it does have impact. It does have impact. And so in your George Bailey moment, realize as a church that you've had impact, not just here, which you have, but you've also had impact around the world. So my time is gone. I've gone over time. I apologize. But just a couple of questions to leave you with. We are the people of God. This passage is relevant for us because most of us here, I suspect, were not born as Jews. And the gospel is for the Jew and for the non-Jew. And so those of us who've put our hope in him, who have called on the name of the Lord, we will and have been saved. And so that also makes us think about, okay, my citizenship is not just Canadian. It's something much more profound than that. What does that mean for me? What do I embrace as a kingdom person? Secondly, I just want to say, in terms of this sending process, sending is not just to Asia. Sending is an ongoing process of how we support one another to engage in what God is doing in our world. And so what the question is, what kind of barriers do we cross even today to engage in the life of somebody else's so that they may also know that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? Thank you for being a part of this journey, and it's not over. But thank you for joining with us, and we want to give honor to the Lord for what he's doing together here and abroad. Thank you very much.